Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Back in May, a friend of mine gave me a gift. It was a notebook. The notebook itself is not terribly fancy. It's black on the inside and white unlined pages on the inside. But when you have it in your hand, it has a nice feeling to it. When my friend gave me this gift, she included a little card that said, and I quote, "A wide open notebook to write, draw, sketch, map your way into a wide open future." As is often the case with such notebooks, this one sat around my house for a few weeks, and it was about to get lost in the undergrowth of receipts and defunct post-it notes and back issues of the Consumer Reports when, on a whim, I rescued it and threw it into my backpack. It lived there for a while, getting dog-eared. The fact was that I didn't know what to do with it. My colleague who had given it to me would have filled it by now with her precise chicken scratch notes and observations. Was I suffering from notebook envy? This is an affliction that can only happen between English teachers. The breakthrough happened almost by mistake. It was Memorial Day weekend, and I was up in the White Mountains volunteering. My beloved home away from home, the World Fellowship Center, was preparing for the season, and I'd showed up to help. It was the evening, and the lodge was empty. My phone was in the car, and so instead of being distracted, I sat in the delicious, spooky moment. The door of my room quietly swung open. This was too good. I reached into my backpack, and lo, there was the notebook. I rummaged for the nearest writing utensil and wrote, "The door swings open, wide enough for a ghost or a small cat." These lines sat by themselves on the first page of the notebook. I liked them. After a little while, the silence offered me another little something, so I added it. "There's no particular reason to close it," I wrote. "There are no other guests yet. Just the sound of the radio playing in the kitchen." The writer of the Epistle to the Ephesians, a portion of which Vicky just read for us, makes use of a metaphor that has piqued my interest. In this letter, the faithful of Ephesus are described as members of the household of God. Members of the household of God. I wonder, if the people in the early church in Ephesus are called members of the household of God, can we also, as Christians, consider ourselves members of the household of God? I don't know about you, but my answer to this question is yes. I believe in this. I believe that this is how it works, how we work. Now, the skeptical could easily point out that the epistle was written in the first century AD to a Christian community on the other side of the planet, modern-day Turkey. Vast swaths of time and great cultural and physical distance separate us from the people of Ephesus to whom these words were directed. What can a letter like this have to do with Christians who live in a community of faith in the southwest corner of New Hampshire more than 2,000 years later? Well, I would argue that we should claim the metaphor for ourselves, that we should listen attentively to the claim that this metaphor makes on our behalf. Because this is what we do when we read the scripture. We place ourselves within the narrative, or in this case, within the metaphor. If we did not do this, it seems to me that the Bible would be a pretty dry book. If we did not place ourselves within the metaphor, the Bible would not be a living influence in our lives. If we did not place ourselves within the metaphor, the Bible would be a historical record, a very interesting historical record, but not a lot more. I was pleased with my deliciously spooky poem scrawled into my journal. My satisfaction was not based upon the poem itself so much, which was not much to speak of as poems go. I was pleased because I knew I'd stumbled upon a method that would work for me, and with it, the purpose that this notebook could fulfill in my life. This I could do. I would fill the book with simple one-off impressions, in the same way that a piece of chocolate gives you a single unique taste or a photograph arrests time, these poems would have no greater ambition than to leave the reader with one precise glimpse of a moment in a human life. I told myself that I could make this a daily practice. The next day, shortly after waking up, I reached for the book and wrote, "Crow came by this morning. His conversation woke me up. Later, I heard him again, further off." All right, if we agree that we can own this metaphor that the Bible gives us, let's explore it. What does it mean to be members of the household of God? Before we go too far down this road, though, we better make sure that the word household that appears in this verse is an accurate translation of the original Greek. I looked it up. The word in question derives from the Greek word oikos, which means home or inhabited house. The adjective form that follows, that shows up in this verse, okioi, means belonging to a house or family. That sounds about right to me. The word okioi, which is so unfamiliar to our ears, seems to have much the same meaning that we give our world, our word, household. I can notice, for example, that both the word okioi and our word household contain a series of ideas. Both words can refer to the actual physical building that we call home. Both words can refer to the people who inhabit that building. And both words can contain this feeling of belonging, that deep allegiance that we hold in our hearts for those four walls and roof that are our home and the people who live in it. And here's another interesting thing. I'm not sure that the old Greek word has this connotation, but in our language, we attach the word household to phrases like household name or household item. In these phrases, the adjective household means something common. A household name is a name of a person who is so famous that we mention that person's name to each other as we go about the house. And a household item, of course, is likewise familiar. It's something that we encounter every day in our home. Household seems to be a rather busy word with a lot of meaning. It follows also, perhaps, that it's a busy metaphor. If we imagine ourselves as members of the household of God, we could imagine that we belong to a place and that this place is also a place where God belongs. This is a comforting picture. I suppose it is possible that God could ask me to pick up my room or remind me that tonight is my night to do the dishes. Does it grate on God's last nerve when I sigh like that? Okay, now I'm just being silly. My notebook is filling up. I have not been perfectly successful writing a poem every day, but I've been close. And if I miss a day, I try to write two the next day. I've always been a poet, but I have had many lean years, times when I went for weeks, even months, without writing. One of the things that hung me up was my reverence for the art form. As a younger man, I was fearful of the written word because I wanted everything that came out of me, out of my imagination, to be marvelous, to have profound literary value. I felt that if my poems were just lame, then I too would be lame. And since poetry seeks a kind of personal truth, this would mean that something rather essential about me was just lame. I wanted all my poems to be high art, to appeal to the most refined sensibilities, like that painting that if you get too close to it, the alarm will go off, or the kind of tea that you must drink with your little finger in the air. The poems that I write these days are not at all like that. They are really barely poems at all. They're more glimpses. One night I remembered, after Carrie turned off the light to go to sleep, that I hadn't written my poem yet. So I got up and went to my son's room, and of course you all know my son's in college now, so his room was empty. And I couldn't think of what to write. I turned on the light and I sat there for a while, and eventually I wrote this. The orange cat comes in to investigate. What are you doing here? One morning, I was taken with the first words that Carrie and I said to each other. The question and answer, unadorned by any jewelry at all, became my poem. Did it rain last night? Yes. I know that I'm not going to win the Nobel Prize with these poems. But I don't care. It would be nice, but I don't care. It's not so much the poems themselves as the writing of them that nourishes me. I guess you could call these household poems. They happen in life. They resonate with a kind of belonging. They are every day. And yet, there is something quietly sacred about them. In the summer, we open the doors early in the morning to let the cool air in. It also lets in the gossiping of the birds. I like that these poems don't need to make a point. But a sermon does need to make a point. I think you may already know what my point is, though, don't you? The sacred is not all that far from the everyday. We live within the metaphor. If we only had eyes to see and ears to hear, we would find ourselves in the household of God. Amen.